All right, we are in the book of Colossians, except we were in the book of Colossians last week and set the stage for something that we're going to spend tonight's class and then next week's class finishing up, and if I'm not mistaken, that would be the end of Colossians anyway. So this would be, in the sense of what I'm trying to communicate, this will be part two of a three-part sharing on the first fruits. And I used the last class, which would be, if you haven't heard it, you need to go back. If you have heard it, it wouldn't hurt you to go back. But I sort of laid out in seed form what we'd be talking about, but I also used a lot of the scriptures in Colossians that began to show a pattern of the feasts of Israel. And I made a couple of statements, and I have a chart on the board back here. I don't think the main thing tonight is going to be this chart. And as I was telling everyone here, I didn't really realize I was going to have enough room to identify each line and what it represents. So we will just do that now, but you'll need to remember it or write it down in your little chart that you're making of it, okay? So the top line, let me pull this guy out of here in the name of Jesus. All right. So the top line is just a designation line for everything that's underneath it. Everything underneath death, okay, so the top line is death, resurrection, spirit, and harvest. That's the chief subjects that are going to fall underneath it. What's underneath it are different examples of things that are showing the same pattern. And the pattern, all of it relates to the harvest, beginning with first fruits and ending with tabernacles. So that answers our first line. Our first line, Passover, first fruits, Pentecost, and tabernacles. Some of you will recognize that as some of the feasts, some of the major feasts of Israel. And we discussed this. We discussed how this is really where Paul got the idea for what he started sharing in Colossians, and that I found him sharing in a lot of places where he writes. And maybe tonight we'll hit at least some of those. Underneath that is Jesus's experience. Okay, line two here. The cross, the resurrection, sending of the Holy Spirit, and then the gathering. And you can call that in the air or who knows where. But it is a gathering unto him as his body, for sure. Okay? All right. But I'm not talking about like here in a room like this. I'm talking about gathered together in him, like it talks about in Ephesians, okay? And again, this is good to know tonight, and I may refer to it some, but tomorrow night's when I'll really hit on it, or tomorrow night, next week, last class. Third line is what you could call the end time, and I realize that, you know, that a lot of people have different things, but the end time to me is Christ. And you say, well, why would that be? Because he's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Okay, but there are these primary things that work along the way in the scriptures and everything, that is salvation and then Christ and then receive the Holy Spirit and then the harvest that comes. And see, a lot of this stuff matches with the feasts, because that's where the idea of it came in the first place. All right? And then the last one is the believer's experience, our experience. And that is, here's the death, right? And under that is dead with Christ. And here's the resurrection, and that resurrection is first fruits. Right? It is. That's Christ in you, the first manifestation, the way that I keep saying it is the manifestation of the first, because when it says first fruits, he's the first that came up, the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn, you know, the first fruits of, you know, on and on. We'll hit a lot of scriptures on that. So the resurrection, which we mentioned, is when it comes down here to a personal experience of this, is Christ becoming your resurrection in the form of first fruits, because the first true fruit that comes out of you is not Christianity, but Christ, the first fruits. And it's not just Christ. It's Christ, the first fruit, fulfilling all of this. Okay, so then the next one is the Spirit. But up here was the Pentecost, and Pentecost in the feast had nothing to do with the Spirit, at least not evidently, and yet it was named Pentecost. But then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was sent, right? Okay, and then we talk about believers toward in the full scope of until the end of the age or whatever you want to call it. Receive the Holy Spirit as one of the things, receive Christ. And then there's the harvest at the end. But when it comes to us individually, and when it comes to what's happening in us, this same pattern, even though it's happening throughout all of time, and it was all the history of Israel in terms of the feast, and it's exactly what Jesus went through, what happens to us in relationship to Pentecost is the Spirit begins to reveal the fullness of Christ in us. Not just the first fruits of Christ in you, the hope, because if we get the hope, then we get the whole harvest. But he begins the process of revealing so that we put on Christ. And those are scriptures that, remember, I got from Colossians. Y'all remember that? All right. So, and that's where I saw it. Or at least saw what the Lord's trying to get me to share now. All right. So tonight I probably will be doing a lot of reading, because if I don't, there's a good chance that I'll leave you hanging. So if you want to turn with me on these scriptures, you can feel free. Leviticus 23, verse 10. And this is the introduction, as it were. It's where we find the origin of God's desire for the first fruits, okay? Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. All right. So a couple of important things. Obviously, he's setting up the feast of first fruits. Here's something interesting that I noticed. He's talking to them in the wilderness. There is no growth in the wilderness. There is no way you're going to have first fruits out there. The first of the new sand, you know what I mean? But it's a wonderful picture that he's given it to you when you're in the wilderness. Remember the early and the latter rain and all the dry spell in between, which we'll get into that stuff too, probably the last time. It's like speaking to them in the wilderness about the first fruits, and that you will end up in the land with a great harvest. I mean, it's really beautiful, because spiritually that applies to our lives. And eschatologically, it applies, and it applied to Jesus. So, all right. So the Feast of First Fruits was celebrated on the Sunday following unleavened bread. This was done the morrow after the Sabbath, which I read. Israel brought the first ripe crops to the temple to be offered to God by the priest. This means that all first fruits belong to God. And you saw that it was waved before the Lord, the first fruits is. So I want to talk a little bit about the spiritual meaning now, a little further, which I really didn't get a chance to do a whole bunch of that, but I think that now would be a good time to do that. The sacrifice of their first fruits of the harvest was to be just as real to Israel as their offering of the firstlings of the flock and the firstborn son. Okay. The first fruits is the plant-based version of the firstborn. It's exactly, yeah, it's exactly the firstborn. You say, how do you get that? Like years now of study. and when we first got into the firstborn, I brought that out. So I'm saying that to Israel, they have to be just as serious about the first fruits as they are giving up their firstborn child, which represents the giving of Christ, God's firstborn, which fits into this pattern, right? It is equal to the firstborn, but it is a plant-based version. Therefore, it was considered as God's special possession and can be considered a type of them giving up their firstborn son, because it is. And if we see it as anything less, see, I think it's easier for us to go to read the part about, you know, Abraham offering his son, or in Egypt when God says, give me the firstborn, you know, for us to look at a little boy and say, okay, that represents Christ, the firstborn son. This is just as serious, the first fruits is just as serious as that to God, because his son covers all areas, not just, you know, some little area. And you get that. You know what? You get that. Many of the scriptures that start describing the first, giving God the firstborn, it'll say, I might even have a scripture here, I don't know. The firstlings of the flock, first fruits, and your firstborn son. In one little paragraph or one verse, it'll say that all together, because it means, and here's the deal. It don't matter how we see this stuff. If it means something to God, then it needs to mean something to us. And it clearly does. The first fruits are those that come up first. Okay, well, that was, let's look on line two here, the cross. Jesus died on the cross. His resurrection, and I don't know where we'll get into that, but we will get into it, that the resurrection to God is just the harvest coming up. Amen. It is. And the Christian view of resurrection is distorted, and we'll get into 1 Corinthians 15, where he will straighten us out. Does that sound good?
Amen.
Amen. So, it is the first fruits that come up, or that which comes up first. That makes him the first fruit. Firstborn from the dead, the first fruit. Okay? Giving first fruit acknowledged that the first was what gave itself first. Jesus, as the first fruit, gave himself first on the cross. Okay? And by giving himself, when God raised him, he didn't just raise him. It was a harvest to God, but it was the first fruits of everything that would come later. And being, and we talked about this last week, and being the first of that, he is also the core reality of the harvest that will come up, because God's not looking for a bunch of souls to get saved at the end of time. He's looking for Christ to come forth. Now, I've written an extensive book on that, and it's little known to most of you, but at least you know I wrote one. And it gets into all of that stuff. So the first fruits is God's alone. That's his son. And then there is the reality that Jesus gave himself, and therefore he became the first fruits from the dead, and he became what God wants. God wants what will give itself. Okay, so let's shoot all the way down here to the harvest at the end. That's not just a bunch of saved people that, you know, now we got all these saved people coming up. This is the harvest. You know, I don't want to go into this, but I'm just going to say this little part, okay? And that is, everybody says the harvest at the end of time or whatever however they put this, they say, well, that's when all these people get saved. It's going to be a great harvest of souls. I've heard it a million times all my life. Folks, there is not one harvest that starts or that ends with putting seed in the ground. You put the seed in the ground at the beginning of the planting season. You water. You do everything to keep the bugs off of it. You take it through this process until the fruit comes out. Well, the seed is Christ. And if we've already received Christ before the harvest, long before the harvest, and that long dry spell is the work of the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ so that he starts coming forth in us as his what? As his body. And don't you remember the Colossians scriptures that we read? They plainly showed that it was in relationship not just to Christ but to his body. All right. So, and I know I'm hitting you with a lot of stuff, but this would be worth it to get all three of these sessions and go over it a little bit and just say, Holy Spirit, you know, is Randy a complete idiot or is there something to this? You know what I mean? Some of you, I already see your answer. All right. So, so let's talk about further, because we did talk about it a little bit last time. Acceptance is based upon first fruits. You know what? Can y'all say that? Acceptance is based upon the first fruits. All right. So the first fruits were a pledge or a hope of a greater harvest to follow. So the early season of the harvest coming up was the time of the first fruits. I'm just reminding you. That came up because of the early rain. Israel had two main rainy seasons. And the first, the early rain was what brought forth the first fruits. And then there was this long dry spell until it got to the latter rain. Anybody ever heard of the latter rain? You know, the latter rain, which is in the scriptures. And that's when the main harvest, the big harvest, came forth. Okay? So the first fruits were a pledge or a hope of the greater harvest to come. I probably have that worded here somewhere. The first fruits were the hope of glory. Of greater harvest. Okay? In other words, it was an assurance that if we accept Jesus as the only one accepted by God, I accepted him, my Savior. We need to accept him as the only one accepted and find ourselves so identified in him and with him as the first fruits that we are secure and also assured of, because if you abide in the vine, what are you going to bring forth? No, you're going to bring forth his fruit. That's it. What's the assurance of that? The life that's in the vine. What's the assurance of the harvest? The life that's in the first fruit. See, It all rests in Him. And we can rest, oh, thank God, if we grasp this properly. All right, so so it was an assurance that if we accept Jesus as the only one accepted by God, that by oneness He will come forth in us. Because you know why? Because we won't be trying to be acceptable. Amen. We'll go, I'm trusting in the first fruits that happened a long time ago. You know? He will come forth in us. The first fruit gave hope that what was coming would be more of the first. Jesus in living form in His body. Well, the hope of that is Christ in us. The reality of that is a big bunch of Christ in all of us. You know? And that's what the Father wants anyway. But the first fruits are more than that. Though the latter rain harvest had not yet come, because the first fruits came, and then you have this long time, you even have this dry spell. The latter rain has not yet come. Let's see if I can get that. The first fruits gave hope that what was coming would be more the first. But they were more than that. Though the latter rain harvest had not yet come, yet it was already accepted on the basis of the early rain harvest called first fruits. And I'll show you New Testament scriptures that flat out say it. Okay? Does that sound exciting?
Yes.
Because it does. All right. So, well, let me show you one now. And how about you turn to this one? Romans 11:16. Man, I hope this verse talks about the first fruits. Romans 11:16. For if the first fruits be holy, oh my God, it does talk about the first fruits. Randy's not a liar. For if the first fruit, well, I am, but that's, my hope is the first fruits. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So he's saying the same thing we just said about the vine and the branches and about the first fruits. He's saying, in God's eyes, if the first fruits are holy, then the rest of it's going to. It's going to be accepted based on, but see, it has to be, see, here's the deal though, you know, the Holy Spirit's reminding me to say a few things, and that is that we can't just say, okay, I'll passively believe that and have, whatchamacallit, you know, have peace and assurance. The goal, the heart is to be with the Lord in the harvest,
yes.
And it is to get down here and bring forth all of the harvest, all of the fruit of the life of the first in us that we can bring forth. And the Father will say, this is what I longed for. But the assurance of being able to do that is not based on you either. It's based on the first. Because that's what He's really calling for, the first to come forth in all of us, which would be called the harvest. Okay? The scripture is saying to dedicate the first fruit above the rest of the harvest and in advance of it. Okay, you dedicate, so, and that's what they did. Okay, first fruit comes up, all the people, all of Israel would go get the first fruit, take it to the temple. Nobody ate it, nobody kept it. They take it to the temple, they give it to the priest, and the priest would offer it to the Lord, and he's waving it before the Lord. Hey, look at this, not us. Hey, it was considered, that's the name of it, a wave offering. Hey, we're down here. Look what we got. It's what you want. It's what you desire. Don't look at us. Right?
Yeah.
Don't look at us. Look at this. This is our hope, and this is your great desire in us. All right. So I said it's the scripture is saying to dedicate the first fruit above the rest of the harvest. We got that, right? That's got to be above anything else that comes up. And above the and in advance of the harvest, way before the big harvest, I'll point back over here, starts coming forth in the end, if you will. We'll just use that phraseology. Way before that comes forth, this is the thing we're pointing to. This is the thing that we're believing in. This is the thing that we're saying, if he came up, oh, that sounds like 1 Corinthians 15. If he came up, then we have assurance that he's going to come up in us. Praise God. I know. There's still some of you that's going, well, you just don't know how bad I am. It has nothing to do with you. It doesn't. It has everything to do with, first of all, just him. And second of all, there's God slipped in something there to throw a wrench in your thinking. It's called the Spirit who reveals this during this dry season until we put on Christ. And we all have that Spirit. And I told you I wasn't going to use this chart, but I'm using the heck out of it. All right. So turn to 1 Corinthians 15. So we're there now. So we want to see the resurrection in relationship to the first fruit, right?
Yes.
Okay. Now, that's what it is. Jesus's resurrection was on the day of the feast of the first fruit. Either that's an incredible coincidence, or we're going to find out that what we've been calling resurrection, God sees it as just the coming forth of the first. The first. 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, let's start with verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, 12. And we'll go ahead and read 12 through 19, and then I'll address some of it. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from, Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. All right, so we'll stop right there. And I'm going to reiterate exactly what he just said. I mean, it's pretty plain, but I think it's good to say it. But let me say this. This first part is Paul, I don't know. The explanations that he just gave are fine, but I don't believe they're enough to convince us that we can have assurance that we'll be resurrected. Whether, you know, you understand what I'm saying? They're fine. But he's going to get into the fact here after that. All right. There were those among the believers who were saying to those at Corinth that there was no resurrection from the dead. This is the premise for Paul sharing 1 Corinthians 15. He starts simply by pointing out that if there's no resurrection, then Christ is not risen. He goes on to say that if he's not risen, then their preaching was vain, and so was everyone's faith. He questions why they should believe Paul's testimony of Christ if Christ is not raised. He makes a generalized statement that if the dead do not rise, then Jesus must not have risen from the dead. It sounds to me like he's proven to them that Paul's wrong and that Christ didn't rise from the dead. I mean, if you really look at it, you're kind of going, didn't you just join our side with that? That was verse 17. Also, the deduction must be made that for those who have already died, if there is no resurrection, then they are gone forever. He concludes this portion concerning the resurrection by saying that if our only hope concerning Christ is in this life, then that is a pretty miserable thing. And Okay. So that's verses 12 through 19. And then I'll just read my little statement here. So in verses 12 through 19, Paul is merely questioning their belief that there is no resurrection. He makes two valid points in defense of resurrection in general, just in general. Like, get this. He's making two valid points about people that die and then get up. Okay, that's our version of resurrection. He's making two valid points that, you know, if you die and you're a Christian, you'll get up and then you'll go to heaven, or however you want to word it. Okay? So that's what we've read up to that point. The first is that if Christ is not risen, then they are still in sin. The second is that those who have died previously are merely dead and gone forever if there's no resurrection. While these are valid points, they in no way are convincing arguments that would convince a person that Christ's resurrection, as well as ours, is a valid thing. Because all you got to do is say, I don't care what you say. He didn't get resurrected. You know, there's no resurrection. So you're just saying he is, and I'm saying he's not. Before you came along, someone else said there's a resurrection. I said, no, there's not. Then you came along and said Jesus was resurrected. I said, no, he didn't. Right? I mean, I know if I was on the other end of that, I'd go, hey, buddy, you're wrong. You know, because it's he said, she said kind of deal. All right. Now for the fun. But in verse 20 through 24, Paul takes on the burden of showing the assurance of resurrection based upon absolute scriptural evidence. In verse 20, he plainly declares the fact that Christ is risen and that in doing so is the fulfillment of the feast of first fruits. Shall we read, beginning with verse 20? But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. I didn't think the word first fruits was used that much. How are you finding these scriptures, man? What's going on here? There's a bunch of them. All right. And if you remember, we actually talked about, in Colossians, them that slept. And it related to the body. It related to those who had received Christ. They had received Christ, but the Holy Spirit had not revealed him in there, and they were as those that slept. Okay? And, you know, I mean, I believe in a shadow form. That's what Jesus was talking about with Lazarus, where he sleepeth. That in a shadow form, Jesus bringing him up, because Jesus did say, after bringing him up, I am the resurrection. Well, that's saying I'm the first fruit. I mean, it is. That's exactly what he's saying. So anyway, that's why I believe Jesus kept insisting that Lazarus is not dead, he's sleeping. Okay? These people are not dead. They're saved. They got the seed in them. But the seed sleepeth, as it were. I mean, they're asleep to it. And the Holy Spirit is there to awaken that and to bring it forth to a great harvest, which is putting on Christ. Okay. And may I say, which involves way more than what we're doing right now. Way more Christ than what we're doing right now. Okay. So don't get happy and think, hey, I'm already there. I'm already attained. Take me, Lord. You know, I'm halfway through the thing. I'm kind of a second fruit. You sure are. Anyway, verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, so basically that point right there is saying if we were born in Adam, which we all were, right? Romans 5, check it out if you don't know it, then we're already dead. And Romans 5 goes on to say, you know, if he did this, then that's all put on our account as if we did it, because it's the old nature. And we have that old nature. But all in Christ are made alive. And he didn't say all in Christ are resurrected. Because his understanding of first fruits is living manifestations of life, his life. All right. So then he says, get this, verse 23, but every man in his own order. What is that saying? What is that saying? That is saying that the first fruits is Christ, and then there's going to be a greater harvest where more are conformed to his image, more of his fruit is coming through us, and it will be his body. Not in word. Not terminology. Literally, the body of his fruit, the body of his life, and of his manifestations. All right. So, everyone in his own orders. Christ the first fruits. Oh, God, can you believe he just said that? It's almost like he's backing me up here. Actually, no, he and me are backing up Jesus. But every man in his own orders, in an order, Christ the first fruits. And then what's the next word after that? Afterward. Do you see that? There's an early rain and a latter rain. There's an early harvest that is the first fruits that belongs to God, that is the first that gave itself in death and came up with that life. That's Christ. And then there's going to be a greater harvest. Okay? Afterwards, they that are Christ, that is coming. Then cometh the end. You know, and old days they used to have movies, and when you got to the end of it, it said the end. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. And when I was reading that, I was going, oh, wow. I don't know that he's talking all about the devil or every bad thing. I'll deal with every bad thing. He's talking about everything that has ruled us other than him. Wow, that's good. Yeah. Glory to the first fruits. Jesus. Yes. So what is the significance of Christ being the first fruit? These verses are used to prove that if Christ is the first fruits, then he represents the whole harvest. Okay? Paul points out that based on the feasts of Israel, there is a resurrection as seen in the coming forth of the first fruits. He's calling what we call the resurrection, he's calling it the first fruits. Remember, the first part of this, he's going, well, you know, if there is no resurrection, then you're still in your sin, and we're false teachers. And they're going, okay, we agree with that. You know what I mean? Because you can do that. But when he takes it off the subject of resurrection and puts it on the subject of first fruits, then you're having to deny the word of God. You know what I mean? And you're standing against the truth. And Paul, see, they didn't have a New Testament at that time. It wasn't written. Paul's writing it right then and there. You know, what they had was the Old Testament, and they had a whole bunch of this stuff in relationship to the feast, because that was the one that was, it was during the feast that God said, all Israel, I don't care where you are, I don't care who you are, I don't care how busy you are, everybody comes up and we celebrate these feasts, okay? You know, and we go, well, Lord, I'm really busy. Is that important to you? And he would go, no, it's important to you. Because here's us down here. Do you want to celebrate these feasts? In real life? Because we're, you know, they were the shadow. Upon the, you know, us, all this has come, and the reality of it has come. So these are the things that count in our life. This is the order. This is where it starts and where it ends. All right, so these verses are used to prove that if Christ is the first fruits, then he represents the whole harvest. Paul points out that based on the feast of Israel, There is a resurrection as seen in the coming forth of the first fruits, represented by Christ's resurrection, or, again, represented in God's mind who set up the first fruits thousands of years before Jesus came forth. It represents the fulfillment, the first fulfillment of the harvest. He sees it like that. And yes, he was raised. Yes, he was. But if that's all we see, we're missing something very, very important. And you see that, you know, the scriptures I'm going through, that term keeps coming up, and it's really given valid points. And since the acceptance of the first fruits by God took place, that is the proof that there will be a coming forth of the harvest. Us manifesting the first of the first fruits, a harvest in the future. Okay, so God goes, okay, let me see if I can do this. God goes, he looks at it, and he sees Jesus, and he sees him come forth. He sees that he gave himself, because remember, he's looking what gives itself, because except a corn of wheat, except a seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. He's looking for what will give itself. Philippians 2, starting with verse 5, all the way up to verse 8. The whole thing is about Jesus giving himself, and it doesn't bring up salvation for others or anything else. The point he's trying to make isn't what he did for others at that point, except just that he gave himself, that he sowed himself. And he says, wherefore, because you did that, wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Bingo! That's harvest, that's resurrection, that's exaltation, that's the fulfillment of the first fruits, that's everything rolled up there in that moment. Okay, so then, maybe I should try to read this again. And since the acceptance of the first fruit by God took place, that is the proof that there will be a coming forth of the harvest, which is us manifesting the first capital, the first of the first fruits in the future. So God looks at that and he goes, all right, you're it. You're it. You're what I want. Your way, your heart, the way that you give yourself, the way that you love. And remember, Jesus said, God loves me because I give myself, you know. He knows what moves the heart of God, the heart of his Father. He knows that. So he sees this in the first fruits and he goes, wow, this is not just the hope, it is. It's the hope of the harvest to come, but this is the harvest that will come in them. The first of the first fruit will fill all of that, his body, and will be the great day of harvest. That's the way he looks at it. I mean, I'm telling you, from all these scriptures, I'm going, that's the way he looks at it. That is the way he looks at it. And so what he's saying is, you know, okay, so Jesus says stuff like this. Because he talks a lot about, you know, John 12:24, he talks about a seed being sown. Being the vine and branches. If you abide in me, and I in you, you shall bring forth much fruit. I mean, isn't that saying it? Isn't that just flat out going, yeah, that's the hope right there? Okay, what does it mean to abide? First of all, there's two abidings there, isn't there? But the first abiding is, abide in me, the first fruits. Abide in me. I'm accepted. And I am the seed that is put in you. So just stay in faith in relationship to me and not yourself. And then he says, if you abide in me, then let me do the second part. Let me abide in you. All right, well, what does that entail? Well, see, it's probably easier for them than us in a certain sense, because for us it's like we have so many definitions of abiding in Christ. Well, I'm still a Christian. I stayed a Christian. That's what we call abiding in Christ. I've stayed a Christian. You know, and he's going, well, where am I? Where's my fruit? You cannot bring fruit of yourself. Oh, yeah, I can. I do it all the time. To the glory of me. You know, he's saying, no, let me abide in you. And so that's, okay, that's my hope. That the first fruits will begin to come up in a great harvest, not just in me, but in us, in all of us. All right. Oh, boy. Let's talk about what is the assurance of, well, let me make sure. No, let's talk about the true meaning and definition of resurrection. We've addressed it a little bit already. So let me just read this. When the conversation of natural resurrection came up in terms of what was dead coming back to life, because that's our version of resurrection, what was dead comes back to life, Paul immediately put it in the context of harvest as understood in the Feast of Israel. 1 Corinthians 15 is absolutely, you cannot get away from it. More specifically, he identified Christ as the fruit of the resurrection itself. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 15, he does not ultimately give the assurance of resurrection as dead people will eventually get up and rise based upon a general theme of resurrection as we understand it, but upon a harvest bringing forth fruit and the great fruit harvest at the end being based upon the first fruit, which is Christ. Okay. When you see Jesus as the first fruit and you know that God put him in you, okay, salvation, Christ, received the Holy Spirit, but then you start moving into I'm dead with Christ, but then, you know, Christ is in me, and the first fruit, if it's even ever so small, and if it's Christ, that's the first fruit of what he's going to do, but he's going to do it through this guy right here, the Spirit, received the Spirit, sent the Spirit, you know, all of the progression that's seen here. He's going to do it through the Spirit that reveals. So the Spirit, I mean, you got to, you know, if we just tuned into God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we'd be better off. But no, we got this whole Christianity thing that's wrapping up our minds. And, you know, well, you got to witness more. And you got to, you know, well, family's the most important thing. And, well, no, we should be going into all the world and preaching the gospel. And no, you know, at prayer, we need to pray. And it's like, you know, it's like juggling all these balls and somebody throws you another one. You know, I can't keep this up. I don't know which one to do. You don't do any of them. Let Christ be in you. Let Christ bring forth his fruit. If you only prayed twice in your whole life by Christ, it'll do more than all your prayers. I mean, wouldn't that seem right? By the Spirit. You understand what I'm saying. Like by praying by the Spirit. All right. So, more specifically, he identified Christ as the fruit or the resurrection itself. In 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to read that long, long sentence again. That was something. Who wrote that? Wow. Therefore, any search... any search conveying resurrection and our part in it in 1 Corinthians was shown to be based upon Christ as being our first fruits. Okay, that's it. That's, you know, you said that. It is just undeniable. He just is, you know, he immediately gets off of, well, you know, then if, you know, if there's no resurrection, then your grandmama, you'll never see her again. You know, and he moves to the first fruits, you know. Not my grandmama. Okay, I'll give up my doctrine that there's no, you know. Paul, were you stooping to that stuff? Gosh. Therefore, any search conveying resurrection and our part in it in 1 Corinthians was shown to be based upon Christ as being our first fruit and not just upon a Christian concept of Jesus merely saving us and on that basis raising us from the dead at some latter time. But isn't that the basic? Isn't that the basic teaching of what the resurrection is? And Paul just left it and he just said, this is stupid. Let me talk about something eternal, something that is in the heart of God, something that rests with him, not, you know, try to turn you because of your grandmama or whatever. All right. So y'all want to hear about stop it. Lindsay's laughing, everyone. Let it be known throughout the land. Lindsay is laughing. What is the assurance of resurrection? Or what is the assurance of harvest? Was that good?
Yeah.
All right. The assurance of, well, I have two assurances. Assurance number one. The assurance of resurrection comes from two primary facets. The first is that in Jesus' resurrection, we also were raised at that time. Okay. How many of you know that doctrinally? Okay, about half of you. And I'm going, I spent the better part of my life talking to you people about that. The first is that in Jesus' resurrection, we were raised at that time, based on oneness with him as God's acceptable first fruits, not just based on oneness with Jesus raised, but based on Jesus who was the first fruits of the harvest, of the hope and the proof that the harvest would come. Jesus, the first fruits. Okay? We were raised, past tense, okay? And we were raised up together with Christ. All right, you say, well, where's that in the scripture? Well, let's go to Ephesians 1, chapter 1. Ephesians 1, and we'll read 3 through 4, and then we'll skip 5, read 6, and then do a couple more there before we get done. All right, Ephesians 1, 3 through 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay? So it's saying that if you have any blessings at all, it's because you're in him. And the Father didn't bless anything outside of him. Are you okay with that? All right, good, because you're going to hell if you're not. I'm teasing. I'm just joking. I didn't mean to go. All right. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All right. So when it says he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, it doesn't mean that you were predestined to be saved and that's what it's talking about. It's saying that you were chosen to be in him. That was God's plan. I'm going to put you in him and that's going to be the thing that'll work. But if you see predestination in that in relationship, well, he predestinated me, of all people, to be in Christ, then you're wrong because there's free will, right? You have to turn your heart. And all right. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, what does it say? Accepted in the beloved. All right. So I like that it says it calls Jesus the beloved because he says you're not acceptable except the beloved is. You're not beloved except the beloved. And we go, I want to be loved. How about just be in Jesus? How about just find your identity in the first fruits and then let that eventually come forth in you? I mean, what's going to come forth in you anyway is going to be him. Stop fighting him. You know. So I want him to come forth, but I want to be something special. All right, think about that. Try to think through that kind of stuff. All right, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Okay, raised who? Him. from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in also that which is to come. And verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. All right, so we're saved. Jesus is the head of the church. It didn't say that. It says he's the head of a particular church, the church which is his body. There's a lot of people in church that don't function as his body. He's not looking for people. You know, I want to be the head over church buildings all over. You know, I really like that. I like that idea. No, he wants a body. He wants the church which is his body. That's the only thing he's head over. You know. Head, body, get it? All right. Now, let's go to Ephesians. Oh, my goodness. Oh, no. Okay. Did we start a little late? What, 20 minutes late? Okay, good. I got 20 more minutes. She didn't say that, but. Okay, Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, how? Together with him. Not just Jesus, not just the first fruits, but us together. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up, what? Together. And made us sit, what? Together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you're not even in heavenly places. He is. You're in him. You know, I want to be in heavenly places. No, you don't. You want to be in him. And let him be there. All right. But you're only there because you were raised up together with him and in him. Okay? So this means that his resurrection is our resurrection. Because if we were raised up together with him, his resurrection is our resurrection. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? It's more than his being ours. Him. He. Okay. So his resurrection is our resurrection. But it means more than that. It means that he is our resurrection. Okay, John 11, 23 through 25. You don't have to turn there since we don't have much time, so I'll read it, but you can mark it down. John 11, 23 through 25. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and I am the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What does that sound like? It's a harvest. It is. And he's saying the same thing, that he's using slightly different terminology, but it's the same thing. You're dead. I'm your life. My fruit will please the Father. And you will be brought up in the harvest with me. Okay? So little do we realize that when Jesus ascended, that is when he led captivity captive. And we were raised up together with him. This is the assurance we have. Even before Christ is fully formed in us, we are accepted in the beloved. Okay? It would have to be. If the first fruits happened here, and then there's going to be a great harvest down here, Feast of Tabernacles, and this is all we have, and we're nowhere near the fullness of Christ coming forth in us, then we need the first fruits. And God made it where that offering would be accepted for the whole thing coming. All right. But this has no power of giving assurance unless he is seen as God's first fruit. Okay, because we can talk all day long about Jesus was resurrected and therefore somehow, but that, you know, if you see it as the first fruits, you see it as the very thing that was in God's heart from the beginning. Passover, what I really meant. First fruits, what I really meant. Pentecost, what I really meant. Tabernacles, the ingathering. That's what it is. It's the ingathering of all the fruit. Jesus is the first fruit as a standalone reality at his resurrection, but he is also our first fruit as the life of resurrection, and even stands as our resurrection. That's what he said. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He's the life of resurrection, or his life is the fruit that the Father wants. Whatever it produces, but it's not, the Father's not going, I want what you produce. He's going, I want you. And I know what you'll produce. This means that to God, the first appearance of life in us will not be found in our acceptance of Christianity, because we accepted Christianity, but when he manifests in terms of life in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's hope is for Christ's life in us, the hope of glory, or the hope of harvest. All right, so we're not going to do it now, obviously. We're running over a little bit. But there's a second assurance. And this one even relates more to the first fruit, even more than that one did. Maybe because we got so much into this chart, I'll be able to go through the chart pretty quick and actually finish this thing that's still going and going. And anyway, we shall see. I'm sorry, folks, that it's just there's so much, but you were not there when he dumped this into me. It was like, oh, my God. And then I have spent the hours and days just trying to organize it. You know, I've told some people, when he breathes it, it's spirit and life. I mean, you got it. Even if you don't have it all, you have the life of it. But then you go, okay, well, now I got to explain this, look up all the scriptures and, you know, have it in order and, you know, so that everybody goes, oh, look, you know. Oh, that's, you know, well, that's easy, Randy. So... but I do apologize, but it's the other thing is now we only have one more class left on this. And so that's why I started by saying, I really believe it'll be in your best interest to get all three classes. I mean, and go over them because it'll really strengthen you. I mean, it's like wearing a big old backpack. Have you ever seen Caitlin's backpack or Kelly's, you know, Or Lindsay's? Have you ever, just next time you see him with a backpack, ask him if you can just feel the weight of it. And it's like, dude, you know? It's like that just falls off. That's why they're still carrying it and y'all aren't. Because it's just falling off of you. Let's pray. Father, we just love you so much. You are amazing. Your word is amazing. Your plan is amazing. Your son is the most amazing of all. We love you. We don't want to just sit in a class and hear a bunch of stuff flying around madly like I'm having to do. But I ask you, for those that are listening, for those that are here, for those that will listen or watch a video, I ask you, Father, by your Spirit, pour the reality, the spirit and life of this into them. Because, Father, it brings so much assurance. It brings so much peace. But more than what it brings to us, it brings to you a harvest of what you've always wanted from the very beginning, from before Christianity. Hallelujah. You wanted this reality at work in us. And so, Father, it'll also line us up with where we're supposed to be at now, how we can walk this out, not just look at it historically, or not just look at it as the events that Jesus went through, or not just look at it as some sort of end time thing, but how we can walk this out. And it can be real, and it can bring you glory and honor, Christ in us, the hope of true harvest. So, Father, thank you. Bless those that hear and those that are hungry and fill them up. Let it not be a big burden to try to do so, but a joy, like eating a good meal. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.